This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. What a delight, pleasure, and blessing it is to be with you today. I love to spend this time with you Monday through Friday as we discuss issues of importance to your life and to your faith. And we generally always ask you to call in with your questions, your comments, your insights, your inspirations, your words of encouragement. But today is one of those days when we're going to be just dipping into our listener call-in line and seeing what kind of questions you left for us there. We try to do this routinely enough because we know that you call in good faith that you're going to get a response back. And we certainly want to provide that opportunity for you. We always ask you to give us a call at our listener call-in line and to leave your question for us. We look forward to hearing from you that way, as we do in every which way, right here on Women of Grace Live. You can always email those questions to us, too. The way that you do that is womenofgrace@ewtn.com. That's womenofgrace@ewtn.com. So we welcome you there. Looking forward to hearing from you, as we always look for those listener calls as well as the emails that we receive. You know, so much is going on in the world today, isn't it? I mean, it's an incredibly great time to live because we have this opportunity to become the greatest saints who have ever been. You know, St. Louis de Montfort tells us that in True Devotion, that in the latter days, and these are the latter days, God's going to raise up some of the greatest saints who have ever lived. As a matter of fact, he's a little bit more specific than that. He says the greatest saints who will ever live. And that's because the times are going to be challenging, and the times are challenging. And we see the challenge that we have every single day when we turn on the news or look at the headlines on our telephone or read the newspaper. We know that we're in challenging times, but we have to be up to the challenge. Now, I figure this way. God's given you life because he knows he's going to give you the grace so that you can be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus in the time in which we live, which is this current age. And though we might be pressed on from all sides, you know, culturally, within the life of the church, within our own personal lives, nonetheless, the grace is there. Jesus tells us through the mouth of his apostle who writes what Jesus told him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you." And God's sufficiency of grace is infinitude of grace. That means that whatever grace you need is at the ready, waiting for you. It's already there. It's in God's divine plan for you to accept it and receive it. And I was thinking about this morning because, you know what? I'm not any different than you are. I face challenges in my own life, and some of the challenges are big challenges. Some of them can be frightening challenges. These challenges, however, you know, already have the answer and the solution for them in our life of faith. And somebody was asking me recently about something, and I said, I'm holding on to faith. And I'm holding on to hope and walking in faith, right? Because that's what we're called to do. We hold on to hope and we walk in faith. Remember what it says in sacred scripture. You know, hope is that virtue that anchors us. It's the things in which we don't see the resolution for, but we hope and trust in God. And that hope becomes for us an anchor in Christ Jesus that sees us through the misery, the situation, the circumstance, whatever it might be. And faith, we read in sacred scripture, faith, you know, is not something that we depend upon our sight to see. You know, faith is something that we do no matter what our eyes see, right? Faith is an operation of the soul, an acceptance of God's grace to move in him no matter what the circumstances might say otherwise. We walk by faith, it says in scripture, not by sight. So sometimes we don't see it. We don't necessarily see it with our eyes. We might not necessarily perceive it, seeing in that way, through our senses. Oftentimes we think, you know, the saints just kind of like made it through life without any fear. Well, I don't think that's true. St. Paul himself tells us in sacred scripture, as he writes to the Corinthians, "In fear and trembling, I came among you. In fear and trembling, I came among you." See, that's the hallmark of a saint. The saint might be fearful. The saint might be trembling. But what do we do anyway? We walk. We move. We go. We do the deal. Right? So I don't know what your challenge is today. It could be a great, big, huge one. It might be something that is more of an irritation. It might be something that you say, oh, you know, I just really don't want to do this one more day. The mundanalities of life. you know, can really become a pressure on us. One more day, the same monotony, the same thing over and over again becomes a burden. But nonetheless, we move forward in faith, knowing that as we step in faith, the faith is made evident to us. It's activated. That's the cooperative effort. You see, the faith exists objectively. It's there. The grace for the moment is there. It exists. It's right there. But the initiator of that grace, God, has given it to us. But we initiate it in a certain way, too, because we move in it. And it takes a step. It takes a leap. It takes a trust. That, okay, I'm not going to rely on what the circumstance says. I'm not going to rely on my own senses. I'm not going to rely on my own capacity to understand or to reason through. I'm just going to go forward, knowing that the grace is there. And when I step, I'm going to experience it. So I just want to encourage you today to have courage. I want to encourage you today to walk in the grace that God is offering you. To turn your back on all the machinations of the evil one that wants to remind you of everything that's wrong, all of those little temptations that he'll give us to think the worst of people or the worst of a situation, all of those kinds of things that can cause us to become disgruntled, to take out our irritation on another, all of those things that would seek to become for us a red herring that leads us down a path that takes away our joy and our peace and plants instead a misery of spirit and fear. I'm going to encourage you just to have courage, just to do the deal, just to move as St. Paul moved, just to put your foot forward and take that step. And when you take that step, you're going to take the next step and the next step and the next step. And you'll live out in your own life what it says in Romans 8, that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. God wants for you to be more than a conqueror. He wants for you to win the situation. But more than that, he wants for you to experience his divine presence in the situation. And that's what makes you more than a conqueror. That's what makes you in the image and likeness of God, to see that divine life and to give way to it and to say fiat to it and to let it move in you. And then you move not by your own power, you see. You move by the power of God. And our God is omnipotent. And the more that we rely upon him, the less room does fear have to lay hold of us. The more that we operate in him, the less do we experience misery of spirit. The more that we rely in him, the more we discover that he is with us in all things and that we can make our way through because of him. And it's a beautiful thing. And we share in a certain way in his all-powerfulness because we say yes to that power and that power operates in us and the machinations of darkness are dispelled. We're going to have more right on the other side of the break, dipping into that listener call-in line for you when we come back from that break, inviting you to stay tuned, but don't call because we are not taking calls today. We're going to those listener calls. You're going to hear those calls and you'll hear the response. And we invite you to use our listener call-in line too. And we also invite you to email your questions to us at womenofgrace@ewtn.com. Coming right back at you. Stay tuned. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. Very happy to be with you today. Do want to share with you all about the life of faith that God has given to us through our baptism, how it is that we move in that faith, how it is that that faith transforms us and transforms our lives. Shared with you earlier that we are not taking phone calls today. We are going to our listener call in line and retrieving questions that have been left for us there. And so Jeff Burson, our producer, is with us, and he's got that first caller. Who's there, Jeff?
Carmen in New York, why is an annulment so darn hard when the Pope said to ease up on it? And why go to Mass if you can't receive?
You have to understand what a decree of nullity is, all right? You have to understand that this goes back to the moment that the couple was married. It's not anything that happens after the marriage has begun, but it's something that was an impediment. right there present when those vows were being made, which in some way nullifies the marriage bond. Okay. And that marriage bond is that covenantal relationship that involves the man and the woman. And it involves God too, because they profess that covenant to God, witnessed by the priest and witnessed by the congregation in the presence of the maid of honor and the best man, who are witnesses for the entirety of the congregation. So it's a very, very serious thing. It is not a Catholic divorce. It is not something that happens civilly, though you must have a divorce to seek an annulment. The fact of the matter is, it is something that is saying this marriage never was a marriage. There was not a bond there in the first place. And though the Holy Father has said to ease up on some of these things, remember that he's talking to the universal church. Here in the United States, our tribunals operate very efficiently and very effectively. In other parts of the world, not so much. I knew a couple, for example, who waited over 10 years for the tribunal to make a decision. Here in this country, the decisions are generally made in somewhere between 12 and 24 months. So when the Holy Father makes these statements, he's not just talking about here in the United States. He's talking, you know, as the shepherd of Christ for the universal church. And as I'm saying, in some places, this is a very long and tedious process. So he's asking for a type of reformation of the operational aspects of this. He's not asking for a change in what an annulment is or a decree of nullity states. And that's a very important thing to remember, because that can't be changed. That's something that really has to do with what took place at the moment in the eyes of God, right? This is a process that has to be gotten through if, in fact, you know, we are seeking to live a life of faith and to live it honestly. Now, that being said, anyone who is civilly divorced and has not yet attained an annulment, or has no intentions of getting an annulment, or has sought an annulment and it's been denied, can still receive the sacrament of the Eucharist. And all of the other sacraments as well, to which they are entitled by way of their baptism in Christ Jesus, provided they do not remarry. Okay? It is that remarriage that then becomes an adulterous action, or if they are sexually active and not married, well, that in and of itself is a mortal sin and precludes anybody from receiving the sacred species. Right? So the benefit of going to Holy Mass and communion still remains there for the privilege, I should say, for the person who is divorced and remains chaste. So then you have that, right? And who remains celibate, really, too. So you've got that. If you are divorced civilly and there has not been an annulment granted, or a decree of nullity is unlikely because there was no impediment, or you're in the process of a decree of nullity, or it's been denied, as I mentioned, then the fact of the matter is, going and you are remarried, there's an option there too. The option is to live as brother and sister. In other words, no sexual involvement, to live a celibate and a chaste life. Now, that is something that should be discussed with your priest so that there is not a scandal that's created should you approach the communion rail and the congregation knows of your situation. That's something that you should discuss with your priest, but that is a viable option. If, in fact, a couple chooses not to do that, or a person chooses not to go that route, and you're living in an irregular marriage, I would suggest that you continue to go to Mass and you continue to seek a way in which you can comply with the will of God, and that the graces that are there for you in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, even though you cannot receive, still have a power and a capacity to change the heart and to bring us into conformity with the will of God, which is given to us through His Church. So that would be my answer to your question. And these are pesky issues. And oftentimes, you know, we make these decisions and we're not really thinking, or we make these decisions and we're, isolated from the church. We've not been practicing the faith. And then we come back and, you know, we're looking for a way to get it rectified, to get the situation rectified. And there are remedies, but there are not guarantees. And that's what we have to realize. So I thank you for your call. It's a good one. This is an issue that many people face today. The church holds firm on the reality of the sacrament of marriage, that the two become one flesh. And they become one flesh when there is no impediment at the start of that marriage, at the time that they present themselves before the altar of God for this covenantal union. And if there is something there, then that can be investigated. So I thank you for your call today. Hope that's helpful to you and to so very many. And we go to our next caller. Who do we have up next here, Jeff?
Hi, my name is Katarina from Harrisonville, Missouri. And my question is, when debating with pro-choice people, how do you explain that you shouldn't have abortions even if it's an ectopic or tubal pregnancy? What's the church's stance on that? That is my question. Thanks.
Well, hi, Katarina. Thank you so very much for your call today. I really appreciate it. Well, this is an excellent question that you're asking, because this, though it is something that we don't see every day, is something that we see often enough that this becomes a very big issue in the life of an individual. Now, if the ectopic pregnancy is discovered and the fallopian tube is not yet ruptured and the patient is not in that critical state, there are three ways in which these are generally dealt with. And the first two ways are not morally acceptable. The third way, however, is. So the first morally unacceptable way, it involves taking a drug which targets the most rapidly growing cells of the embryo, especially the placenta-like cells, which attach the early embryo to the wall of the tube. And so this, however, is not a morally acceptable means to use. A number of Catholic moralists hold that the use of this drug, which is methotrexate, is not morally permissible because it constitutes a direct attack on the growing child in the tube, and it involves a form of direct abortion. Okay. Another moral problem regarding a technique involves cutting along the length of the fallopian tube where the child is embedded and scooping out the living body of the child, who dies shortly thereafter. The tube then can be sutured back up. And this, of course, is not morally acceptable because it, again, causes the direct death of the child. The child is targeted. The third way, however, is one that can be used. And now, generally speaking, the two procedures that I just mentioned are the ones that are commonly presented to the patients. And about half of the cases of tubal pregnancy will actually resolve on their own, with the embryo being naturally lost without the need for any intervention. Okay, but when it doesn't, this approach could be used. And that involves removing the whole section of the tube on the side of the woman's body where the unborn child is lodged. Now, obviously, this results in a reduced fertility for the woman because the tube is removed, and the section of the tube around the growing child has become pathological, and so the threat of that, causing problems later is very, very high. But the threat is removed is addressed by the removal of the tube, with the secondary and unattended effect that the child within will then die. Do you see the difference? The first two attack the child. The third is addressing the medical condition of the mother and removing the tube. And even though in all three the child dies, there is no direct attack against the child in that third opportunity, which is morally permissible. So, you know, in this situation, the surgeon is directed toward the good effect, which is removing the damaged tissue to save the mother's life, while only tolerating the bad effect, the death of the ectopic child, as opposed to, you know, this attack on the baby. The surgeon is choosing to act on the tube, which is a part of the mother's body, rather than directly on the child. There's a great article, and I'm getting this information from the article based on your question, that was Is out there and available for you. And it's called When Pregnancy Goes Awry. You can go out there and you can put that title into your search engine and it will come up. When Pregnancy Goes Awry. And it's Making Sense of Bioethics. It's by Father Tad, who's the Director of Education for the National Catholic Bioethics Center. So I would encourage you to look for that article. What I've shared with you comes from that article, and it will give good guidance on your discussions with people who, you know, have confusion on this most serious situation that can occur in some pregnancies. I thank you for your call. A very, very good question for us to address today. Okay, we'll go to the next caller, Jeff.
Hi, my name is Frank. I'm calling from Stuart, Florida. Listen to EWTN on Sirius Radio. My question was, does the Catholic people endorse capital punishment? I'm personally Catholic, and I don't believe in capital punishment. Thank you.
Yeah. So there's a good question. And what is the official stance of the church on capital punishment? The official stance of the church on capital punishment is that capital punishment can be used. However, given what we know today and the number of prisons that we have, Holy Father Pope John Paul II said that in most cases, this is an unnecessary answer or solution to a situation. And so the dignity and the value of every human life, no matter how that human life has gone awry, is something that needs to be respected and encouraged. And so the Holy Father says that, you know, what we have available today through prison systems, keeping a person in life imprisonment, generally speaking, is the solution today. But does the church prohibit capital punishment? The church does not prohibit capital punishment. So that is what I've got for you there. So let's go ahead, Jeff, to the next caller.
Hi, my name is Dominic, and I was having a discourse with a relative of mine concerning the beatific vision of God. Mm-hmm. And if he had it from childbirth, or not from childbirth, but for conception. And if Jesus was growing in wisdom and knowledge, does that mean that he didn't have the beatific vision? That's what my relative is trying to tell me, that he didn't have it from conception. Thank you.
Well, you know, this is a very big question that you're asking here, and I think it's probably in the realm of speculative theology. What we do know is that Jesus Christ was true man and true God, that the divinity and his humanity are joined together in what we call the hypostatic union. Humanity, he develops as a child develops, right? So did he have the beatific vision or did he not have the beatific vision? Well, I don't know that we can really come up with a legitimate answer for that question. It's certainly outside of my realm and my capacity to respond to. And so I don't have an answer for you. And I would suggest maybe that you call in to Open Line on the day that Father Mitch Pacwa is there. That's a Wednesday. It's a big question outside of my capacities to answer and respond to. And I'm not really sure that the church has ever come up with an answer to that. But thank you for your call. We appreciate it very much.
Hi, my name's Catherine. I hurt my knee and I'm having really bad swelling. I really want to get back to work to help pay the bills, our finances, and my husband is also going to be terminated by next year, so I need prayer for my foot to get better and heal, and that everything works out financially. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. I understand. And, you know, at the beginning of the program here, we were talking about these challenges that face us. And one of the things that the evil one wants to do in these situations is to keep us chained to the spirit of what if. You know, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if it's this? What if it's that? What am I going to do about this? And so we miss the grace of the present moment. And what God wants for us to do is to operate in the grace of the present moment and to trust in him. We have beautiful passages in sacred scripture that tells us that we're never abandoned by God, and that he makes the way smooth for us, even though it can be rocky. He makes it smooth in the sense that his grace is there for us to face every challenge as the challenge comes to us. And so the evil one, on the other hand, wants us to worry and be concerned about all of these things so that we miss the grace of the present moment. And in missing that grace of the present moment, we give way to one of his number one means by which he gains power over us, and that is fear. And here I'm not talking about the fear of the kind that comes from the gift of the emotion of fear that God gives us that helps us to get out of a house when it's burning down, things like that. That fear is a good fear. I'm talking about the fear that the evil one uses that is false evidence appearing real, where he keeps us worrying about things that haven't happened yet and may not happen, and destroys our opportunity to cooperate with grace in that present moment and to experience God's providence for us. So we're going to pray this way. We're going to pray for a complete and total healing for your ailments. And we're also going to pray that through the intercession and maternal beatitude of Our Lady, you are able to keep your eyes focused on the grace of the present moment and to receive that grace and to move in that grace. So Father God, we do bring your daughter before you in this moment, and you've heard her plea. You know everything that's going on in her life, Lord. You are not unaware of it, and you've made provision for it. But you know how weak we can be as human beings. You know how easy it is for us to fall into fear. You know how easy it is for us to fall into anxiety. You know how easy it is for us to fall into distress. You know how easy it is for us to give way to the temptation that the evil one offers us to be chained to the spirit of what if. And so I want to ask right this very moment, Lord, that any chain that exists within your daughter's heart that's going to have her worried, being filled with anxiety, outrage, courageous concern over things that have not happened yet, in any way that she has become a victim of what if, in any way in which she keeps herself a victim of what if, by not breaking that chain, I ask now for the grace for that chain to be broken so that your daughter can experience the abundance of grace that you have for her right in this present moment, that she can receive that grace, cooperate with that grace, walk in that grace, and let that grace walk in her. Father God, we ask for a complete release. We ask for a total healing. We ask that financial challenges would evaporate as the rainwaters evaporate when the sun comes out. We pray this prayer in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, by the merits of his cross, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and with the maternal beatitude and intercession of Our Lady. Amen. And we're going to be right back after our break. Stay with us. Hello, everyone. Welcome back. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. Happy to be with you today. We're not taking any calls today. We're going to our listener call-in line instead and taking questions that were left for us there. Mentioned to you earlier in the program that we like to do this. We certainly solicit for those calls to be made and left on the listener call-in line. And so obviously we want to get to them on occasion. And this is one of those days. So we've had a very full first part of the program. We're moving into the second part of the program. And Jeff Burson, our producer, has got somebody else on the caller line for us. Who do we have, Jeff?
My name's Bill. I'm calling from Cuyahoga Falls, Ohio. I'm listening to Living Bread. It's 10:60 a.m. out of Canton, Ohio. My question is, when you are struggling with your faith in the sense of you feel abandoned by God, in the sense of you were out witnessing for life in an abortion clinic, and then the forces of the devil, I guess you'd call him, set you up and the police stopped you. And they singled me out because I'm more vulnerable than the others. I'm on disability. But, you know, my question has to do, too, with the pastor of my church is very pro-life, but he's very young and dynamic, and yet he's not out there with us very much. And I know he's very busy, but it's very hard, you know, because some of the people say that the other pastor, who was much older, would go there when it was under a different organization. Well, my only question is, though, I need to get back into the faith and pray. Please pray for me, because I'm struggling right now, and I need help. Thank you. God bless. Bye-bye.
God bless you, Bill, and thank you very much for your call. And we certainly are going to say a prayer for you when we get to the end of the little comments that I have to make to you. I have a couple of comments to make. And number one, you know, we are guaranteed that we are going to enter into the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're guaranteed that by virtue of our baptism. We are baptized into the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. That's the Paschal mystery. So we're going to have our share of travail. And one of the ways in which our Lord carried a cross prior to the heavy burden of the actual cross that he was crucified on, in addition to carrying that cross and experiencing what I'm about to say, even as he climbed that hill of Calvary and was crucified on that cross, is that Jesus was persecuted. He was persecuted for any number of reasons throughout his public ministry. And we can read all about it in the Gospels. You know, many times he was reviled. Many times he was set up. We see that he was set up, right? Many times he was misunderstood. Many times people mocked him and teased him and taunted him many times. So we are going to experience the same thing. We are all going to experience persecution at some point in time. We are all going to be reviled by others at certain times. We're going to be mocked. We're going to be ridiculed. We're going to be teased. We're going to experience it. So we ought not to be surprised by it, but it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It certainly does hurt. It cuts to the quick of the heart each and every time, just as it did for our Lord. But that was part of his saving act. And so, you know, as co-redeemers with Christ Jesus, every time we are persecuted, mocked, reviled, ridiculed, scorned, taken advantage of, set up, all of those times, you know, that pain that we feel interiorly, our Lord felt too. And just as that was important for the saving act, the gift of salvation that comes to us by way of him, that pain, that piercing, that sword that goes through our heart can be attached to his suffering and then becomes a means by which redemptive grace can flow into the world. So though we suffer that the offense that comes through that, though we suffer that suffering is not without value. It has great value if we will appropriate it properly and if we suffer well with it. And the way that we appropriate it properly and suffer well is by uniting it to the cross of Christ. So what God is doing is he's blessing you in those opportunities. And this is a supernatural vision that we've got to acquire. That you know, though the enemy wants to take us out by these means, though the enemy wants to, lay us low by these means. No, these means, when seen with a supernatural outlook, when seen through the eyes of God, are opportunities for grace to enter into the world through our suffering. So rejoice and be glad. There becomes a joy that is a part of that, no matter what the suffering is. So I want to just remind you of this beautiful, beautiful passage that is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you hear that? So blessed are you when they revile you, Bill, and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you and falsely accuse you for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose work you are about in front of that abortion clinic. Rejoice, Bill, the passage says, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, Bill. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are being caught up into the great mystery of Christ's salvific action when this happens to you. No, the evil one wants you to look at Father God and say, oh, why did you let that happen to me? Woe is me. This isn't fair. I'm out there. I'm trying to do this, you know, and nothing good is coming from it. And I'm caring, you know, I'm out there doing the right thing. And yet, you know, I'm the one that suffers like this just because I'm disabled. Praise and thank God for it. Praise and thank God for it. Because that is what makes your vulnerability your strength, because you, Bill, know what to do with it. And that's what I want to encourage you to do, Bill. That's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to beg the Holy Spirit to come along and to begin to help you illuminate these mysteries of faith for you so that you can move in them. And even before the illumination happens, choose to believe them. Choose. Belief is a choice. Belief is a choice. Belief is a choice. You think the evil one isn't going to taunt you and try to fill you with doubt? Oh, goodness sakes. One of his tactics. He wants to fill you with doubt. It's one of the very means that he used to capture humanity in the first place through his temptation with Eve. Put doubt. The very first thing he did was to put doubt into her mind. And that's what he's doing. He wants to put doubt into your mind. But you can resist the devil. You can say, I choose to believe. I choose to believe. I believe. I believe. I believe. I believe. And you start walking and moving as if you believe. And I want to tell you what, that grace will be sufficient for you. It will come. You'll experience it. And you'll be buoyed up by it, and you will buoy others up. Now, as for your priest, this is a hard concept to understand. The priests are the ministers of the sacraments. They are the shepherds of our soul, and that is their primary mission. Does it mean that they ought not to occasionally go out there into the fray of the everyday world and make a statement? No, they should. They absolutely should do that. But that isn't their mission. That is not their mission. Their mission is to shepherd souls. Their mission is to give us the sacraments. Their mission is to be ministers of God's word to us. Our job is to restore the temporal order. Our job, that is our mission field. Our mission field is the world, the culture, the misery of it, the condition of it. That is where we're called to be. The priest is called to support us by giving us the nourishment through the sacraments that we need, the forgiveness that we need through the sacraments, making us strong spiritually to take on the exterior world. Now, when we get that figured out, we then move forward and march in this army that God is calling together today to battle the evil one, to take it and to move in it. And to be more than conquerors in it through the grace that he offers to us. So we want our priests, you know, you're not alone in this. We want our priests to do the job. We want them to show up. It's a boon for us. It's meant to encourage us to do our work when they show up, when they support us. But that marching in front of the clinic there, that's your job. That's your job. That's what it says in the Second Vatican Council. That's the way that always is. That's what Jesus told his disciples. You are not to hide your light under a bushel basket. You are the city set on the hill. You. And off they went prior to their ordination by Jesus. And so they moved forward in that. And what did they do then? Then they administered the sacraments. They encouraged the body of Christ to get out there and do the job. They were martyred, but so many other people were martyred too, because they were buoyed up by them, fed, nourished. So fight the good fight. Now, Father God, we come before you in this moment. We lift your son, Bill, up to you and everybody else who is experiencing doubt today, because we know the evil one wants to take us out by doubt, Lord. We know it. We know he wants to deceive us. We know he wants to delude us, but he wants to cast doubt first, because then he gets us really fast on the other two. And so, Father God, we come against any kind of doubt that is coming from the evil one into the minds and hearts of your people today that would in some way render them useless for the transformation of this culture in our day and time. We come against it because that's what he wants to do. He wants to take every single one of us out, Father God. And so I'm going to ask now that you would buoy us up, that you would send the gifts of the Holy Spirit upon us, that we might have that courage, we might have that faith, we might have that chutzpah, Lord, to do the job that you have entrusted to us. And that's nothing less than the bringing of Jesus Christ into the temporal order of our day and time. I ask, Father God, that you would replace our weakness with strength, that you would replace our fear with courage, that you would replace our lack of confidence with true trust in you. I ask that this holy exchange might take place, but I ask that you would give us the grace to cooperate with the grace that you're giving us. Help us, Lord, to move forward in you. And we do offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, by the merits of his cross, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and with the maternal beatitude and intercession of our Blessed Lady. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen and hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Bill, get on out there. Suit up, get back into the battlefield, and win the day for Christ Jesus. Amen. Woohoo, I'm excited. That's good stuff. Here's a good one. This comes to us from Kristen. She's in Fredericksburg, Texas. She says, good morning, Johnette. I am working on a new business and blog that is more of a new evangelization ministry. I am finally moving forward with more courage, mainly because of my fear of being judged by others and my reaction to it. Any advice for those of us starting out and putting ourselves out there to share the good news as our job? And how to stay humble through it? And advice on how to feel comfortable about having some income from this to help support our family. Thank you, and God bless you, your team, and your listeners. Gee, Kristen, this is such a good question, I got to tell you, because there are more and more people that are desiring to become part of this new evangelization, and it thrills me to no end. Our Holy Fathers have been calling for the new evangelization for many, many years. I think that, obviously throughout the history of the church, the whole idea was to evangelize. But in this new evangelization and the coining of that term, we're looking at something different here. We're looking at using social media and all other forms of media to proclaim the gospel message, but really with an eye, I think, to bring back into the fold those who have fallen away and to charge up and excite, if you will, those who are Sunday Mass attendees, but really have no other kind of experience of Catholic life in their daily activities. So, you know, we want to set on fire. We want to ignite a fire in the hearts of the lukewarm Catholics who sometimes go to church or even always go to church, but really don't have a sense of how to live the Catholic life in our day and time or what the Catholic life really consists of, as well as bringing back to the fold those who have left. So that, to me, is part and parcel of the new evangelization. And we certainly do need laborers in the vineyard. It is always tricky to combine business with ministry. I'm just going to tell you right now, it is not an easy thing to do. And I know that lots of people today, would like to have a career of evangelization. And, you know, I've been at this a really long time. You know, I have been in Catholic ministry in a formal way since 1981, I guess, but in media since 1987. And that's going back a whole lot of years. And back in the day, which I can use in an honest way, back in the day, no one cared about an income from ministry work. That wasn't the purpose of it. The purpose of it was to communicate the gospel message. And I think that we can never lose sight of the fact that that is the ultimate reality of apostolic work. Certainly, we live in a practical world and bills have to be paid. And even within the context of ministry life where you have an apostolate with employees, bills have to be paid and needs have to be met. But that's never the rudder upon which we base an operation. It's never the rudder upon which we base a decision. It's never a rudder upon which we base apostolic work. It sounds very difficult and harsh to say that, but I think that we really need to sort this out with the Holy Spirit. And we really need to examine our motivation. And we really need to be aware of the difference between us wanting to do a good work and God calling us to an anointed work. Because that is going to change the whole way in which we approach a charitable enterprise. It's the way in which we are going to function in the midst of all of the decisions that have to be made and all of the ways in which we execute that which we're working toward. I remember years ago, and so what I'm really calling you to do, Kristen, is to go into a serious period of discernment. Maybe you already have, but we ought to never, never step forward into any kind of apostolic mission without a lot of prayer and discernment, a lot of advice and counsel, and good, solid spiritual direction for several reasons. One, because we're going to come up against powers and principalities. Spiritual warfare abounds in apostolic life. You just have to know that it does. And the devil doesn't play fair. It doesn't come just against us and the apostolate itself, but it comes against our family too. And we have to be willing. We have to be willing to put it all on the line for Christ Jesus. Two, if in fact we're operating out of our own desire and not the desire of God for us, eventually our effort is going to fail. It might last for a period of time. There might be a whole lot of money that's made in it, but eventually it's going to fail. It's going to fail for two reasons. One, because it wasn't called forth by God. And two, because any work that it does is going to be finite. It's going to rely on our own capacities. The grace will not be there to carry it forth. And our capacities are finite. We need the infinitude of God and the constant receptivity of His grace because we are fulfilling His will for us in order for it to have any true success. I also want to say, in apostolic life, we don't measure success by worldly standards, right? And I'm not suggesting you're doing any of this. I'm just, you asked for my advice. I'm giving you my advice. And I'm asking you to please, you know, check this out in your own spirit, because that's where it all goes. I mean, that's where it all comes from. Our motivations have to be as pure as they can be. They're always going to be mixed with the reality of our flesh. The fact of the matter is, we want them to be as pure as they can be. Worldly standards do not necessarily lead us to purity. So, you know, it's not ever really about the bottom line. It's not about how much money we're making. It's about, you know, is there fruit being produced in the souls of other people? Are our souls being saved? Are our hearts being healed? Are lives being changed? And that's the way that we measure success. Mother Teresa of Calcutta says we measure success by our faithfulness, right? But faithfulness to what? Faithfulness to a call that God's entrusted to us, not one that we've devised. I'm not saying that you're devising this either. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just asking you, be very, very careful in this process of discernment that you're going through to see if you can do it. And then three, should you take an income from it? Well, I don't think that it says in sacred scripture that a laborer deserves his wage, right? So no, it's not wrong to be able to take an income from the work that you're forwarding, ever. That's not wrong. What is wrong if that's the motivation for doing what we're doing. I really love my faith. I really love this idea of the new evangelization. So I'm going to try to figure out a business where I can exist on new evangelization is the wrong motivation. That's backwards. It's got to be, I believe that God's calling me into ministry work, into apostolic life. I believe that He's calling me to participate in the new evangelization. And I trust that God will make a way for me to support my family through it. You see? It's a big difference, right? Gee, I love this, really like this. I'm going to make a career out of it. No. It's got to be the other way around. I remember I was going to tell you this a minute ago, and then I got off on a little tangent here. Years ago, great Catholic evangelist, first woman evangelist I truly ever met in the formal sense of the word, Babsie Bleasdale. Those of you listening to us in Trinidad, Tobago right now all know Auntie Babsie. I loved her. She was a spiritual godmother to me. And I'm telling you what, this woman showed up at every important juncture of my life. Just an amazing, amazing woman of God. And the very first time I met her was as she was descending the stage where she had just given the most amazing talk I had ever heard in my life. And I was an usher at this event. And I remember that I literally raced up that center aisle. And I mean, I ran at full speed up that center aisle. And as her foot hit the final step off of the stage, I blocked her way. And she looked at me and she said, "Oh, child, what can I do for you?" And I said, "I want to be an evangelist. Will you pray with me?" And she looked at me and she said, "Oh, child, you do not know what you are asking, but okay." And she laid hands on me and she prayed that God would use me as an evangelist. It brings tears to my eyes to remember this moment because it was such a profound moment for me. And later on, she said to me, "You know, child, there is a difference between a good work and an anointed work. God can use a good work, but God inhabits an anointed work. We don't need good works today. We need anointed works because we need the gift of God's own life demonstrated through initiative that has the capacity to evangelize the world. So, if in fact God's calling you to this, He will make a way for you to have some type of an income through it. It might not be what is on your career goal list, but it will be enough to sustain you. But we've got to put the horse before the cart and not the cart before the horse. How to stay humble through it? God will offer you a lot of humiliations. Well, friends, it's been great being with you on this mailbag day. Looking forward to more emails from you right here at Women of Grace Live. And you can send them to us at womenofgrace@ewtn.com, womenofgrace@ewtn.com. Until we have the opportunity to be together again, may God bless you. We're going to be back with you again next time. Bye-bye now.